In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing, and by the way, something about Paul's writing that's interesting before I get deep into this lesson. Paul, in the way he lays out his letters, will do this kind of methodology, and you could pay attention to it in his message. Paul will tell you a deep doctrinal truth, something significant or heavy or weighty, and then he throws in one of his magic words. Paul's magic word box usually starts with the word therefore. He uses it in every one of his letters. Sometimes he uses it in like five times in a chapter, it feels like. And it's a really simple method that he uses. He tells you this deep doctrinal truth, and then he makes a statement and says, therefore. And so what he is doing is saying, here's the doctrinal deep truth, now live this way. Here's the deep doctrinal truth, now love this way. Here's this fact about God and a fact about God's people or a truth about the Old Testament as it connects to the redemption of man. Therefore, lead your life in this way. And he's done that a lot already in the text of Ephesians. And in part, when we get to chapter 4 and verse 17, he's using another one of these kind of transitory or transitional phrases that are similar in idea to the therefore, which, by the way, he began in verse 1 of chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. But he says here in verse 17, so I say this and affirm together with the Lord that you no longer, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You can't tell it too much here, but I wanted to highlight a little bit of a contrast. This dare is supposed to be really bright red. This little hot pepper here is really bright red, and it's different from all the others. Just so the color makes sense there. But that's how in Christ it is. The simple choice to live according to God's instruction and teaching is going to cause you to stand out and be different. There's nothing you can do about it. You can try really hard to blend in, and it's just never going to happen. Because the more you choose to walk and be like Christ, the less you look, live, learn, and lead like the world does. Because in essence, the world has a life that is fully darkened. It's completely in darkness, even if there's no understanding of that taking place. Because in some senses, it's because their understanding of the world is simply darkened altogether. They don't see the world in the same way that the creator of the very environment in which they live sees the world itself. If you notice back in the Old Testament, and we're going to run back to Psalm 82 right now. That by inspiration, the psalmist makes this connection for us. Psalm 82 in the fifth verse. It is written, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. That the psalmist here is just making that simple connection. That without knowledge, without understanding, you are in essence without the ability to see. I want you to think about this. How many of us right now in our automobiles have a map of the area in which we live? A physical paper, foldable, closable, spiral-bound map. I don't. Raise your hand if you still have a map in your car. Like two, three people. You're not Luddites. I wish I, as I was thinking about it, I don't have a map anymore. But growing up, who many people had maps in their cars? I had a map in my car. That's the first thing you bought when you got a car, just about. I don't know where to go. So all of us now are depending on what? This thing. And what happens when this thing tells you to turn left into the stream? Oh, I'm going to go in the stream. Because we're darkened. Our understanding is limited because that's how we find our way around. How are you going to get to the house? Well, I'll just type it into my phone and it'll tell me where to drive. And you'll probably go weird ways. Just talking to Jill the other night about when we were in Richmond, that I typed in the place of the location and it took us to a part of Richmond, Virginia that our family had never been in that section of a town before. I'm quite certain that we passed at least 2 drug deals. Very rapidly, mind you. But we made our way through in the minivan, the cone of shame, just ducked down and went through. No knowledge. You know, if we had known the area, if I had known that section of town, I probably would have detoured and not having had that, you know, sightseeing trip, if you want to call it that way. Because my knowledge was darkened of the area. Well, that's how the Bible presents to us some aspects of life. That not everyone has the opportunity, the willingness, the heart, the desire to open up what God has revealed. And so they live, in essence, without a map, an understanding of a bigger picture. And in those cases, and John writes about, the Gospel of John records some aspects of Jesus in the same way, that when you have a circumstance where so much of your life is darkened in your understanding, you don't always understand the light. We regularly teach some of the young boys that are in scouting how to read maps and what all those little marks are on it. And I know Brett probably has to do that for some of his coursework in the past and present. Teachers do it all the time, and they look at that compass rose, and they have all the little detailed stadia lines on it, and all the topography lines, and all the little markings that show you this is a road, this is a pipeline, this is a river. And the kids will look at it and go, it's a map. Okay, what's this? That's a squiggly line. What's this over here? That's a straight line. They're correct, right? It is a squiggly line. It is a straight line. But those things are given for a purpose, and they just haven't learned yet. There's nothing wrong with the kid. There might be something wrong with the adult teacher, which in this case might be me, but I haven't explained to them yet that, hey, that squiggly line has a purpose. It's not just a pretty little mark on the page. It actually tells us something. And the light is not, in this case, the map is not understood because the world they've lived in never required for them the opportunity and the value to learn, okay, this is the scale of the map, and if I figure out that 1 inch equals 1 mile, then I can figure out that 5 inches from my destination as I follow the little bendy road, it's a 3 mile or a 5 mile trek, and it's going to take me this long, and it's also going to cause me to rise in elevation 2,000 feet because there's 20 little 100-foot lines of topography that I'll have to cross. And all of that is then illuminated when the light is then expressed and explained in a world that maybe has been darkened to this point. And in Jesus' instance, and if you think forward into John, in John chapter 1, this begins now in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Another way to think about this very simple, powerful, and poignant aspect of a light coming in the darkness is thinking about the train tunnel. And you look at the tunnel, and at the back of the tunnel there's a light. What is it? Is it the train or the end of the tunnel? How are you going to figure that out if you've never seen either of those things before? Well, John can come along and say, the light is the end of the tunnel, or the light is the train. And you can respond as need be, because now you know a little bit more. If it's the train, what do? Get to the wall or get out, or get low if you're being risky. But if it's in the tunnel, then you're running to freedom.
And understanding the power of how light can illuminate with a little bit of understanding changes everything about your understanding of the world. Darkness often will cause folks to, without reason, we say irrational, that means they didn't have a really solid, principled choice, an irrational response to reject God. And darkness of the world often does that. Look forward in your New Testaments to Romans in chapter 1. This is in the section where Paul is really dropping a lot of facts about the interaction between God's creation, you and I, and God himself. But looking now in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Paul summarizes the human experience and points out that for some, they know God's there, but without reason they reject him. They see the attributes of God in the creation, the irrational complex nature of man in contrast to the evolutionary model. Evolution is this idea that by random chance in short terms, and I'm not going to break it down in great detail, that we can continually get more complex. That's what evolution is in a short form. You can go from the single cell organism and through the magic of math over the expanse of time, things can go from less complex to immensely complex. When the major theories of the order of the universe tell us that over time, everything goes from order to disorder, from built to decay, from healthy to broken. And so the irrational heart says, yeah, I know the universe tells me that there's no sense that man is here as he is with his level of complexity and understanding of his own environment, but I'm just going to reject all those facts because this one seems much more convenient to my lifestyle. And I'll ignore God. And I'll submit myself to my whims and my desires. In some cases, the issue of a life in darkness and the contrast of the world that surrounds us is inevitably a very simple thing. It's because the I want to factor. Why do some people want to live in darkness? Because they made a choice. It's difficult to understand or accept it sometimes. But in more simplified form, you think about how Paul also writes in Romans in chapter 10 here in verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." It was my way. I like my way. My way sounds good to me. It's a very simple decision. It starts maybe in even a benign way and eventually blossoms to a full outlook on the way in which the world is. But everything then, well, my way sounds good to me, so therefore it must be the way. And it's a simple choice. And John in chapter 9, you have a bit of an illustration of the principle in action. In John the 9th chapter, we've got the man who had been born blind, chapter 9 verse 1. And in verse 30 of the chapter, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here is the amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes." Now, you can't figure it out. You're so confused as to where this healer of the unhealable condition that I was born with was able to accomplish. You can't reason out from yourselves that it came from God, that he is more than just a man. But I know what he did here. I know that I can see. For those, they were blind. They themselves. because they didn't want to know where Jesus was from. And some folks are blind about God and blind and live in darkness simply because they do not desire to have their way changed. In Matthew in chapter 13, Matthew 13, now beginning and running up into the 10th verse. The disciples asked Jesus the question, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but not understand. You will keep on seeing, but not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their eyes there, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I would heal them.'" How often is it the choice to have prejudice about what you think things should be, stopping us from knowing what God wants us to know? That's what the case was here. Christ speaks in a parable. They don't really want to know, so they're never going to know. Their heart was not into the idea of knowing God's truth. In life today, that still happens. "Well, you people," insert statement afterwards, "you people always," any class group, if you're saying the words or you're hearing the words, you've just engaged in prejudice. It may be of any kind, but you've just done the very same thing that was taking place here. Even if your prejudice is accurate, Cretans are always liars. It's a statement that's actually found in the New Testament. And it's prejudice, right? Because now, anytime you meet a Cretan, if you were to meet a Cretan today, or a Cretan in the first century, and you just read that in an inspired epistle, Cretans are gluttons and liars. You're a Cretan. Are you a glutton or a liar? I mean, it's an understood recognition of a reality. But on the other hand, how much of our understanding of God is now darkened by a choice to ignore what's in plain sight? To ignore the very thing we need the most because it tastes bitter. Or the very idea of it is foreign to us. Such it can be with God's testimony, with God's design and plan and intent for you and I. So much of our life can then be fueled and found by first rejecting the idea of, "Well, this is how it should be," and saying, "How is it that God needs it to be? How is it that God needs me to be? How open am I to what God can reveal to me?" One more category to think about is how our choices then and our actions can sometimes also leave us, in essence, deeper in darkness than we ever thought possible. The Gospel of John, this is back in the third chapter. Remember, chapter 3 has the very notable verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." Skip down in the text just a little bit to the 19th verse now. "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. How many times have you or I hid when we knew where we were wrong? When we were kids, and mom or dad would say, "Who ate the last cookie?" And it was you. How far from the house did you run? Now expand the possibilities. It's not about cookies anymore. Who did this? Who said this? Who hurt this? Who broke this? How much further did you run from those who were in authority and may punish you? And what about, we're not kids anymore, are we? All of us have the potential to grow and to be zealous, God-fearing adults, and yet still, when God's word declares and our heart recognizes and we see the rebellion we've engaged in, how quickly do we run? Sin seems to present safety when we allow it to hide. Well, if nobody sees it, then I won't get in trouble. Or if I am in trouble, if I can just pull it further down, maybe it'll go unnoticed. Maybe in the bigger problem, no one will see it. Because darkness, it's loved when those who are engaged in evil want to continue to do so. That's why, very simply, more criminal activity typically happens at night than the daytime. The cover of darkness. In Romans in chapter 1 again, this is a continuance of our earlier reading from the first chapter, but let's a little bit further down. Beginning in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. You see that in the end, those who allow a part of their life to get sucked into rebellion of God and get tossed into the mire of what, if you noticed, by the way, that larger list matches the works of the flesh that Paul describes in Galatians. There's a lot of similarity. But how that one awful choice to reject God's standard then opens it up to all the rest. Very often, one type of perversion or ungodliness will then create a cloud of rebellion and all the things that follow. And one more passage from Ephesians. This is Ephesians in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 3. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, and with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let's pause for a second. We're going to read verses 6 through 14 in a second. What you're seeing here in the text, particularly you notice in a couple verses, 3 through 5, is this very simple contrast of what a life that is leaning towards darkness and a life that is leaning towards light can look like. And you'll notice that one of the ways that Paul begins to illustrate it is in the things that spring forth from a heart. The Bible reminds us in the Old Testament that as a man thinks within himself, so is he. New Testament has those basic same principles that come forth. And one of the signs that Paul uses to describe this is the very thing that James also writes as being hard to control and hard to tame is your tongue. He says there is no filthiness, a silly talk, coarse jesting. Those things are not fitting. This is why God, through Paul, in part, is saying this is a really big deal, the way we talk, the way we speak. It's not just because some of those silly talk or coarse jesting or unfoul or foul terminology are sometimes just mean or full of ill will. It's they lay in contrast to what really needs to be coming out of our mouths. It's not just that that's profane speech, that it debases a person and it brings you low. It's that it's getting in the way of the kind of speech and character that should be coming out. See, it's not just that those words themselves, in themselves, are wrong, or the words themselves as used cause harm. It's that it stops us from being able to do the things that God wants us to do as people who live as those who lean towards the light. Because the contrast to filthy talk, silly talk, or coarse jesting, as the New American Standard describes it, different translations use a slightly different wording for each of those. The contrast to using foul language and speaking about people in an inappropriate or an ungodly way isn't just to stop talking that way. The contrast is rather giving thanks. So it's not just about not using those words or not using that kind of conversation, but it's instead being someone who is full of gratitude and thankfulness, not only for what God has accomplished, but in all things. Because it's from there that God leverages forward and says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." The text continues now, and this is verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you.'" The darkness is completely avoidable. All three positions and conditions. I'll say this really quickly. When I planned the sermon, we were going to cover both sections in one setting. We're not going to do that. So the other half of the coin will be coming up next Sunday, I think. Can't predict the future, but that's my plan at least. But all rebellion, all life in darkness can be avoided. Just like it is with the map. You can look at it and say for a little while, "I don't know what all these symbols mean." Or you can pause for a moment and say, "I wonder if there's somebody still living who can tell me how to read a map." I'm going to guarantee you that Norm Freeze can read a map. Both of the Norms. Their jobs when they were working in the military required map skills. God has granted to us not just a manual for life, but an understanding of His creation that helps us not only see how I live and how you live and how we live together, but we get to know the Creator. We get an understanding of the very people who, in whom we are crafted in their image. When the Bible opens up in part with the refrains, "Let us make man in our image," so it is for each and every one of us. We can go back to that Maker, that Creator, and learn about not only them, but ourselves. Learn about the ways we can strengthen our faith and our understanding of God's creation. But maybe more practically, for just one day, learn what we need to do. Whether it's what I need to do to avoid a life of darkness. What do I need to do to encourage my brother or sister? What do I need to pray about today? Prayer is more than just a list. I know all of us have prayer lists. I do. I have notes and stuff of things that I'm thinking about, and I forget a lot, and so I write things down or I type it on my phone. But it's more than just a list. It's about going before the throne of God, who prevents for us our own destruction and provides for us grace and mercy, and making a request, asking the Creator of the universe to bend His will and His choices to my needs and my heart. And if you need us to do that for you today, we want to. If you need to have your sins washed away in the grave of baptism so you can be part of God's family, we're ready to do that. We can serve you in any way. Please come forward now while together we stand and sing.